Have you ever heard someone say, promises, promises? And to me that means you've made promises, but you're not going to keep them. And you say to that person, promises, promises. You've made promises, but you're not going to keep them. Have you ever heard this saying? Promises are made to be broken. Promises are made to be broken. Listen to this little article. After an evening out, some parents returned home to their children, whom they had left with the babysitter. They were pleasantly surprised when they got home and all the kids were tucked in. They were in their beds. They paid the babysitter. And on the way out, the babysitter said this, "Oh, I almost forgot to tell you. I promised Sammy that if he would stay in bed, that you would get him a pony in the morning." Well, maybe some promises are made to be broken. How many commercials, how many advertisements promise the world? They promise you health. They promise you a better fitness with some fitness machine or medicine or regimen. Promise financial freedom with some commodity to invest in or some program to invest in. And if it's a health item, doctors and professionals are provided, testimonials are given to substantiate that the product will work, and they promise you the world. And you just know, there's no truth to it, or there's hardly any truth to it, no truth to the promises they're giving you. We were just watching a commercial the other day, some pill that was supposed to do something for your health. And with so many promises of health to the body, testimonials were given. A doctor was standing there and with a doctor's jacket on. Usually there's a money-back guarantee. I knew it was a scam. And I said to my wife, I looked over and I said to my wife, "Is that a scam? Why did I ask? I knew it was. I knew the promises that that product, that the people behind it promised. I knew they couldn't be true." Someone wrote this, and I agree with it. "The world is filled with unkept promises. The result is a world filled with cynicism, selfishness, and mistrust. A world in which hardly anybody believes anybody will keep their word." How true that is. A world in which hardly anybody believes anybody will keep their word. Promises, promises. Promises are made to be broken. Can I say this? God never, ever, ever breaks his promises. God never, ever, ever breaks his promises. God keeps his promises always and forever. And we're going to look at one today. We're going to look at one in Genesis chapter 9. Would you turn to the book of Genesis? We'll be in Genesis 6 at first, and then Genesis 9 for our key passage. Let's pray. Lord, we ask your blessing that you might help us to understand your promise in Genesis chapter 9. Guide and direct in our study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember the true story of the flood of Genesis? Here's the reason for the flood. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." God is holy, holy, holy. He always was, always is, and always will be a holy, holy God. Amen? It doesn't matter what this world thinks about right and wrong. It doesn't matter what this world thinks about changing what is right and what is wrong. God stands for righteousness in his book. God is holy. And God demands that everyone, everywhere, uphold his holy standard. That was the reason for the flood, the unholiness of people. How about the scope of the Genesis flood? It was worldwide. The flood was a worldwide catastrophic event. Look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. The flood was a worldwide catastrophic event. Look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. The flood was a worldwide catastrophic event. Look at Genesis chapter 7 and verse 4. Turn over to chapter 7 and verse 4. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. The flood was a worldwide catastrophic event. And if the flood was God's judgment, and it was, the end of the flood was God's mercy. If the flood was God's judgment on the earth, and it was, the end of the flood was God's mercy. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1? Genesis chapter 8, starting in verse 1, follow me. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind pass over the earth, and the waters subsided, the fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the Mount of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. God provided grace and mercy for Noah's family and for creation. Look at Genesis chapter 8, verse 13. Genesis chapter 8, verse 13. Came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. Verse 14, and in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and a wife, his wife and his sons' wives with him, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. It is God's grace and mercy. Let that, just that phrase, God's grace and mercy, just think about it and dwell on it. God's grace and mercy. God is a holy, holy, holy God, and we are not. So we need it. We need God's grace and mercy. He is holy. He is just. He is a God of standards and righteousness from His Word. And He is a God of grace and mercy. And a shining example of God's grace and mercy, a constant reminder of God's grace and mercy, the promise of a rainbow after the flood that we find in Genesis chapter 9. At the end of the worldwide catastrophic flood of Noah's day, God promised no more worldwide flood with the sign of a rainbow, with a token of a rainbow in the sky. Look at Genesis chapter 9. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 9, starting in verse 8? Genesis 9, starting in verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you. All of that go out of the ark and every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Verse 13, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. Verse 16, the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant or promise between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. God's promise, and the sign of it is the rainbow. One thing to note, one important thing for us to know in our day and in our culture about the rainbow, about the sign of God's promise of no more worldwide flood. The rainbow was and always will be God's rainbow. God's rainbow. Look at Genesis 9 and verse 13 again. Look at that one verse, verse 13. I have it in several different translations here. I do set my bow in the cloud. Another translation, I set my rainbow in the clouds. I set my bow in the clouds. I have placed my bow in the clouds. It doesn't matter what translation you use. It doesn't matter whether you read it in Hebrew or you read it in English or what translation you have. It still says the same thing. It is God's bow. It is God's rainbow as a sign for His promise of no more worldwide flood. You know, the LGBTQ community movement has claimed the rainbow as their symbol. Wikipedia says in part, the rainbow flag, commonly known as the gay pride flag or LGBT pride flag, is a symbol of lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender pride and LGBT social movements. The colors reflect the diversity of the LGBT community, as the flag is often used as a symbol of gay pride during LGBT rights marches. While this use of the rainbow flag originated in Northern California's San Francisco Bay Area, the flag is now used worldwide. Let me tell you something that some churches are unwilling to talk about these days, are unwilling to preach about these days. God condemns the sin of the LGBTQ community of that movement. You know, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God created man and woman as two distinct persons. Man and woman. And if you read Genesis 1 at the very end of it, it says in verse 31, and God saw everything that God had made. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. The gender that you came into this world with, God made you that way. Don't change it. God thinks it is very good. And then in Genesis chapter 2, God created the institution of marriage. Read it. Between a man and a woman only. It was between a man and a woman only. And by the way, God owns the rights to marriage and how it's done. It's not the government. It's not the president or the Supreme Court or the Congress. God owns the institution of marriage and how it is to be done. I want you to turn to one passage when we talk about these things, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 speaks about our day and the things of our day. So Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. Listen to it as I read. Just follow along. For this reason, and it's speaking about our day, our era. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful. God calls it shameful. And receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Homosexuality, homosexual marriage, transgenderism, it is a sin according to God's holy standard in His holy book. Now this world can try. This world can try to hijack the bow, the rainbow. But the fact of the matter is, the rainbow is God's. The rainbow is God's and always will be His, as a sign and a signal that He will never again bring about a worldwide flood. Back to Genesis chapter 9, if you will. Back to our key passage as we talk about God's promise and the sign of His promise, the rainbow. At the end of the worldwide catastrophic flood in Noah's day, God made a promise with His rainbow as a sign of that promise. God promises, never again will I flood the whole earth in judgment. Look at Genesis chapter 9 and verse 11. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. God promises, never again will I flood the entire earth. And here's my sign. Here's something that you can look at and know that my word is good. My mark in the sky, a bow, a rainbow. Look at Genesis 9, verses 12 and 13. Genesis 9, verse 12. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. You know, we said before about the little saying, promises, promises. We say that to people, promises, promises. It means I've heard your promises, and they're not going to be kept. But promises, promises, God keeps His. Look at verse 11. Promises, promises, God promises twice in Genesis 9, verse 11, that there will be no more worldwide flood. Look at it. I'm going to read it in the Amplified. Genesis 9, 11, the first part of the verse. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the water of a flood. Then he says at the end of the verse, nor shall there ever again be a flood to destroy and ruin the earth. You know, we've all taken science class back in third grade, and we all know the physiological reasons for a rainbow in the sky. A dictionary gives us this definition of a rainbow. It's an arch of colors formed in the sky in a certain circumstance, caused by the refraction and dispersion of the sun's light by rain or other water droplets in the atmosphere. I know the science behind it, but don't ever be fooled. Every time you look in the sky and you see a rainbow, it is a sign. It is a token of God's faithfulness to you and all creation of no more worldwide flood. Notice something important about the sign and the token of God's promise. It is a bow, B-O-W. You know, we normally read the scriptures in whatever translation you have. Most translations of the Bible for Genesis 9 reads rainbow. In Genesis 9:13. But before Genesis, before this worldwide flood of Genesis, I might say, it had never rained. Water came up from the ground. You can read that in Genesis. Go back and read it. Before Genesis 9, before this worldwide flood, there had never been a rainbow. God took something from everyday life and used it as a sign and a token of his promise for Noah's day and for our day. I want you to look at Genesis 9, verse 13. Look at the word for rainbow. It probably says rainbow in your Bible in Genesis 9:13. When you read the word in Genesis 9:13 for rainbow, it is the word in Hebrew, it is the word bow. A bow. Everyone has seen a bow and arrow, and that's what it means. God put a bow in the sky. Without the arrow, of course, and without the string. But it was a bow in the sky. A bow is an instrument of warfare used by archers in many cultures before modern times, still used in our day for hunting. But a bow in the sky, God put it there to symbolize the end of his wrath, of his warfare against evil by a worldwide flood. An end to his wrath through water. And he put the bow, the archer's bow, in the sky as a sign. He has hung up his bow. He has hung up his bow in the sky as a sign and a token. No more worldwide flood. You know, God makes promises, and God keeps promises. Every promise of God, you can depend on it. God promises his presence. He says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee. God promises his protection. He says to Abraham, and I believe he says that comes to us, I am thy shield in Genesis 15:1. God promises that his purposes in the lives of people are good. His purposes are good. You know, the book of Jeremiah, when the people were going to see the Jerusalem, the capital burn and the temple burn, God still had good purposes in mind. And Jeremiah said this to the people, and it comes to us. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. When God gives his word, when God says something, when God makes a promise, you can count on it. And God's promise about no more worldwide flood, God's promise to Noah and to us about no more worldwide flood, he will keep that promise. And every time you see that bow hanging in the sky, be reminded, God keeps promises. God keeps promises. And you know what? Think about this. God keeps promises in the darkest hour. God keeps promises in the darkest hour. If you've ever seen a rainbow, the most brilliant and beautiful rainbows in the sky oftentimes are against the darkest clouds. The most beautiful rainbows are up against the dark clouds of a bad storm. When it seems darkest all around, God's promise is there. And in your life, when it seems darkest all around in your life, know that God is there. Know that God keeps his word. Know that God keeps his promises. You know, there are some important things about God's promises. The promise in Genesis, in particular, the promise given to Noah and to us in our day about no more worldwide flood. The promise about no more worldwide flood, it's in the form of a covenant. You've heard that word before. Sometimes when you go to a wedding and there's a bride and a groom, you've heard the word covenant. They're making a covenant together. And an important part about a covenant, God makes covenants too. An important part about a covenant is two parties, like a bride and a groom, they enter into an agreement and they both, on both sides, have obligations to the agreement and to the promise they're making. In the promise, in the covenant of no more worldwide flood in Genesis 9, God enters into the covenant unilaterally. He enters into the covenant alone. Now, God always wants people, men, women, young people, always wants them to obey Him. But God will guarantee the covenant in Genesis 9 without us doing anything. He enters into that covenant unilaterally. He enters into it alone. He will keep that promise. You know, there's another promise that God gives, a promise He will fulfill unilaterally alone, the promise of salvation. Let me read to you. You don't have to turn there, but let me read to you Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. Christ walked out of the tomb 3 days later. Christ asks you to place your trust in Him for salvation, what He did on the cross, and Christ will never let you go. He will never let you down. His word, His promise is good. Now think about it. Have you ever had days when you don't feel saved? Have you ever had days when you feel like, you know what, I don't even feel like a child of God through my trust in Jesus? Have you ever had days when you feel like throwing it in, giving up on your faith, or maybe giving up on your service? If you have trusted Jesus as Savior, He promises to never let you go. He enters into that covenant with you unilaterally. No matter how you feel, no matter what you're going through, Jesus as your Savior will never let you go. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will not let you go through your trust in Jesus. There's one more thing we should say about promises and about God's word and about big events. The flood was a big event. Now, God will never, ever destroy the earth with a worldwide flood again. But I want you to turn to one more passage. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Let me read it if you follow along. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, this is what it says. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. God will not destroy this world with a worldwide flood again. But God someday, in the day of the Lord, will destroy this world with fire. Revelation 21:1 says this, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And I ask you the question, are you ready? It talks about the day of the Lord and the events of the book of Revelation and the judgments that are spoken of in the book of Revelation. You know, it could come at any moment. God could begin the day of the Lord at any moment. And a part of the day of the Lord, a part of those series of events, is this world burning with fire in judgment. Are you ready? God is a holy, holy, holy God. He was in Noah's day. He is in our day. Judgment for sin, For nations, I believe for nations and also for individuals, it is coming. Today, this day, where we stand today is a day of salvation. This is a day of mercy and grace. Today is the day of salvation. Are you ready? Call upon the name of the Lord. Don't wait until someday. Don't wait until it's too late. Call upon the name of the Lord. A, admit you have sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. B, believe on Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. C, confess Christ. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you done that? Have you done that? Have you ever done that in your life? Would you bow your head this morning as we close? Would you bow your head this morning? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you receive him today? Would you admit that you're a sinner? Would you believe on Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross to pay for your sins? Would you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Would you, what the Bible says, come to know Jesus as your personal Savior and become a Christian? Is that your decision today? Are you ready? Are you ready for the day of the Lord? If you placed your trust in Jesus, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I am a Christian, I have placed my trust in Jesus, would you pray privately to the Lord? Would you say this to him? Lord, thank you for keeping your promises. I praise your name for being a promise keeper. In Genesis 9 and in all the other promises of the book, I thank you for keeping your word. Would you pray to the Lord and praise his name for him being a promise keeper? Would you take a moment and just privately pray that prayer this morning? We'll take a moment. You just pray to the Lord that prayer. Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you for the fact that you gave us a sign of a very important promise in Genesis 9 of no more worldwide flood through the token and signal of a rainbow in the sky. And Lord, there are so many other promises as well in your word. And you promise to be our Savior through Jesus Christ and never let us go. Help us, if there's anyone here that needs to know Jesus as Savior, that they would today take care of it, that they would call upon the name of the Lord today. And help all of us who know you to be so thankful that you are a promise keeper, that you give your word and you keep your word. And we praise your name for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.